was in Acts chapter 19. And Paul, if you remember, had about a three-year teaching ministry in what city? I heard a couple. In Ephesus. So that's where we are. In fact, Kayla, go ahead and give me the map. I know it doesn't belong here. You'll have to go scroll down there to find it. Oh, that was fast. Nope, that's not it. That's the second missionary journey. So you got to go down in the Alive notes that where I was showing you before, and you'll get the third missionary journey. But you do see he was in Ephesus on his second journey, but it was really quick, and he said that he would come back. And so on his third journey, I'm just waiting for this thematic moment where it's going to come up for me. Oh, there it is. So his third journey is kind of crazy. We're going to talk about this a little bit later in the service this morning. But he works his way from Antioch all the way back through, and he spends a big chunk of time right there in Ephesus. And then he goes all the way back to a lot of the other churches that he'd been in. Remember, on his second journey, this Corinth right here, he spent quite a bit of time in Corinth. So this time he's going to come, he's going to check in, and he was planning on sailing in a ship from Centria there all the way down to Syria. But then he changed his mind, and he ends up backtracking, going all the way back through and seeing almost everybody again. So during the time he spends in Ephesus, do you remember what it was said? How far had the word of God spread? How far had the message of Jesus spread because of Paul's 3 years in Ephesus? It didn't say throughout the world in that chapter. It said where? Anybody? Yes, throughout all Asia. So if you're looking at this map, I can't really zoom out. There's no way for me to zoom this out. This is just a snapshot. But that Asia right there is not like China, Japan, etc., Korea. That Asia is Turkey. That's Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. So all of this has taken place in Ephesus. And so the emphasis of Paul's ministry is teaching the Word of God. He does it for 3 years right there. Now, the verse that we see, the result of that is right there on the top of your handout. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. And so the key concept for our talk these last couple days, or last week and this week, the key concept has been us, in the same way as these believers in these ancient times, they were growing in the Word of God. You and I ought to desire to be growing in the Word of God. Amen? And that should be why you brought your Bible with you, why you spent time reading your Bible this week. And so just to remind ourselves, we spent most of our time last week talking about these verses and the idea of that the Word of God nourishes us, it sustains us. Look at the verses on the bottom of your handout. It says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. Then it says, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Job says in the Old Testament, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And I thought we had a really good time with a lot of you sharing with each other different ways that you have found helpful to get in the Word of God. Some people talked about how they have a reading plan that they use to just get in the Bible every single day. Some people said they'll listen to it. They have the audio Bible that they will listen to that throughout the week. Different things, different ways. Some people may just take a small devotional book and just little by little work through that and just get a little something from the Word of God every day. We also talked about the fact that it's very common for Christians to struggle to just be disciplined to get in the Word of God, right? So, one more thing about that, and then we'll move on. But one more thing. If you remember, we said, you know, if the Word of God is like our food, you don't miss a meal and then say, oh, I'm a failure, can't do this, I'm never going to eat again. Doesn't look like anybody in here has ever done that, actually. So, that's not what you do. You just get done. Sorry if I insulted you. That was my intention. You just say, you know what? Yeah, I may have missed a meal, but I'm sure hungry now, so I'm going to have a little something. If it has to be a snack, it'll be a snack. If it's a big meal, I'm going to do it. The Word of God is like our food. So if you had this great plan where, you know, I'm going to, and I said we treat Bible reading sometimes like New Year's resolutions or like diet plans or exercise plans. And we're like, all right, I'm going to get to the gym every day and I'm going to run 5 miles every morning. Or I'm going to read, you know, the whole book of Genesis today or some, you know, some big goal that you may have. And you miss it, and you're like, I just give up. And we don't want to treat it that way. Any amount of the Word of God. We said last week, how many of you think one extra day in God's Word is better than none? Right? What about two or three? Any time spent in the Word of God is going to be a benefit to us. How many of you discovered this, though? Excuse me. How many of you have discovered this? You've discovered that some days you read your Bible and it's like, wow, the truth of God's Word just like grabbed my heart, and man, I've got something I'm going to go through my day with, and that was really spoke to me. How many of you had days like that, okay? All right? And then how many of you have been like, man, I'm just struggling to read the whole chapter today? You know what I mean? It's just like your mind is just going this way and that way, and you know, and Joseph did this, or Abraham went here, or this happened or that, and you're just like, all right, what in the world does this have to do with my life today? I'm just not making the connection. How many of you had days like that? Okay? What's the importance of, so tell me about that. Talk with me about that. Why is it still important to stay in the Word even in those times? Yep. Okay, because the Bible keeps you from sinning. Yeah, so that's, and actually I'm going to bring something up about that in a minute. So good. Why else is it important? Even on those days where you're not like, man, that was awesome. What do you got, Micah? So it gives you just a discipline, or you're building a habit in your life. Okay? That, yeah, absolutely. Right. Absolutely. Why else? Why else? Yep. I think that's a very good point, that just because you read something today and you're like, well, this isn't really helping me today, doesn't mean that that's not a nugget that's going to get stored away somewhere in your heart and you're going to need it someday in the future. You know what I'm saying? Yes. Absolutely. Because what happens, especially if you are a newer Christian or newer to reading your Bible, you're going to have days where you're just like, this is hard to understand, or I'm just not sure what I'm supposed to get out of this. Now you need to seek help and try to understand it more. But listen, one of the best things you can do early on is just read the Bible and just start. And some of it you'll understand, some of it you won't. I remember several years ago, one of the people in this room was new to reading their Bible, and they come up to me one day and they're like, man, they're like, I'm reading all this stuff. Like, I had no clue that was there. And they was reading through Genesis, getting started. Yeah, I'm reading about Esau, and Esau is this hairy guy, and I'm trying to think, who's he talking about? He's like, oh, it's Esau in the book. And you know what I mean? It's like, how many of you, you read the book of Job and you thought it was the book of Job, right? And that's okay. All that stuff is okay. That's good. Yeah, you're right, Adam. That's in Kanye West's new song. You know, now he's a Christian. He was like, I thought Job was a job. So anyway, but all of that stuff is awesome, because we're just taking steps of growth. Now, the passage here, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What is happening? Who knows? Now, you'd have to know your Bible a little bit more to know this, but can anybody share with us what is going on when Jesus says those words, man shall not live by bread alone? What's going on in that passage? Yes. Temptation. Who's being tempted? Jesus is being tempted. And who's he being tempted by? By Satan. In fact, we just spent two Wednesday nights talking about this. Really good stuff. But Jesus is being tempted by Satan. I mean, Jesus, the Lord. Satan says, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And Jesus says, hey, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then Satan tempts him again, and Jesus answers with another Old Testament passage. I was reading another book unrelated to this, and I came across this statistic that among the words of Jesus that you find in the New Testament, they figured out about 10% of everything that is recorded are either direct quotes or allusions to Old Testament scripture passages. That's pretty pretty interesting. 1 out of 10 things he said is a direct quote or an allusion to an Old Testament scripture. Listen, it's the Word of God that you're going to need at a time in your life, whether you get it when you read it today, or you're just like, that's interesting, I guess that'll get stored away. And then again, next year you might read the same passage. It's just getting stored away, buried in our hearts, little by little. And someday, the Lord will use that scripture to sustain you and nourish you. Oh, here it is. I've got this quote for you. When Jesus was in such moments, out came the words of the Bible. Something like 10% of all the things he says in the Bible are quotations of or allusions to the Hebrew Scriptures. Now listen to this. When you know Scripture that well, you process all thoughts and feelings through a grid of biblical revelation. Isn't that interesting right there? There's a lot of Christians that face difficulties or troubles in their life, and when that comes, how you look at it, how you view it, is going to be affected by what lens you're wearing. Do you agree with that? What are some of the lenses that people view circumstances? We know the lens should be what? The Word of God. What are some of the lenses people view their problems and their difficulties through? Huh? What are some lenses in life? When a trouble comes, how they process it, how they deal with it, what are some lenses? Yep. Okay, so they've got their self-understanding, but what contributes to all that? What is it that's causing you to view things, Jesse? Yeah. What's going on in your life, in your own situation? But how about this? Deborah? How you're raised, right? How you're raised. How many of you are thankful for a lot of good things your parents taught you? How many of you also realize your parents probably messed you up a little bit? How many of you are trying to do a good job with your kids? How many know you're going to mess your kids up a little bit? You know what I'm talking about? In all varying degrees. The bottom line is our childhood a good lens to view situations in life through? I mean, it might be in certain circumstances, but can you count on it 100% of the time? What's another lens that people use to view circumstances in life? Their emotions, how they feel, how they've always felt. What's another lens people look at things in their life through? Huh? Books they read. Read a book. You know, in the 50s or maybe the 60s, Dr. Spock was the man. Everybody read his books. He's passed from the scene, right? And there's new experts that come up. Those books, can you find helpful lenses in those kinds of books? Sure you can. Can you find 100% trusted and true? No, you can't. Past experience, situations, how about your peer group? Your culture, your people around you, all of these, your education and how you've been instructed to process things, all of these, there is no such thing as a truly objective person. Have we come to realize that? I hope we have. Everybody likes to think, especially in New England, well, I'm an independent thinker. Aren't we like that up here? Aren't we like, we don't follow the herd. I'm an independent thinker. And in some ways, that is a trademark of New Englanders, Northeasterners. We do have that, and I think that's a good thing. But at the same time, isn't it amazing how so many independent thinkers all think the same way? Right? Right? The point is, when a difficulty comes, when a temptation comes, when a decision comes, how are you going to process it? You need to process it through the lens of the only tried and true, stable, reliable, rock solid, did I make the point yet? Secure foundation and paradigm, and that is through God's Word. It's got to be through God's Word. Yeah, so that's when, I can't give you an answer right in the group right now. Yeah, I mean, I'd have to talk about that in a little more depth. Let's talk about it after though, because that's a good question. Because we cannot control the processes by which other people think, can we? Sometimes, don't you wish that you could? Be like, here's the filter, you use it. But all we can do right now, and what we'll focus on right now, is how can I make sure that my filter is the Word of God? And this is the point. This is the whole point of everything we've just said, to bring it back home now. You ready? We'll bring it back home. If you don't know the Bible, then you can't process life through the Bible. If all you know is a few things you've heard in sermons or a few things that are passed around the internet, if that's the depth of your spiritual growth in life, you're not going to be prepared to face situations. That's why even if you're reading something that doesn't speak to you today, it's got to be, you've got to, over the course of years, Christianity is not a microwave process, right? It's over the process of years and faithful church attendance and faithful Bible reading and faithful fellowship with God's people, you spend time getting saturated in the Word of God. When you know, I'll finish the quote now. When you know Scripture that well, you process all thoughts and feelings through a grid of biblical revelation. And when you have God's own assurances, summonses, promises, and revelations secured that deep inside you, it's extremely difficult for Satan to get a foothold and block your assurance of your salvation. You aren't vulnerable along that front where he can best attack you. Satan wants to attack you in doubt, in fear, and in uncertainty. But the truth is, the more grounded you are in the Word of God, the better we are able to deal with these things that we face in our lives. So, all that to say, very simply, read your Bible. Make sure that whoever gets up and preaches or teaches is teaching you what the Bible says, not just selected passages, but in the life of a healthy church, in the life of a healthy church, we should be in some sense systematically teaching the whole Bible. It's not going to happen in a year or two, but over the life of a church, and we, and my dad and I, we try to carefully figure the types of series that we're preaching to get people a well-rounded exposure to all of the Word of God, not just to my favorite parts or to your favorite parts, because we need all of the Word of God. That's why Sunday morning we're in Acts, Sunday night we're in the book of Judges. We're back there tonight, catching back up tonight. And on Wednesday night, we're talking topically about some things that Jesus taught. So anyhow, that well-rounded, balanced growth in the Word of God. Now, but then we have to be willing to receive it properly. So go to the passage we left at last week, Matthew 13 now. Matthew chapter 13. We'll spend the balance of our time here. So we've set the stage for the importance of the Word of God. Jesus gives a parable to describe this to us, how people receive the Word of God. It's the parable, and this will be on the back of your handout if you want to take a few notes. I've got some things that you may or may not want to write down. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed. Matthew 13. Verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now again, just so everybody's on the same page, sowing here is not talking about garments. This is sowing seed, planting seeds. So the planter goes out to plant some seeds. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. So you get in the picture? Throws it out, just weeds over there. I mean, seeds over there on the wayside, the fowls. The birds come, they eat them all up. Verse 5, then some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and now when the sun was up, they're scorched. And because they had no root, they can't get the nourishment, they can't get the water, they can't get the nutrients, they can't get the soil. Because of that, they wither away. And verse 7, some fell among thorns. The thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him here. And the disciples' reaction was, what is he talking about? What does this have to do with anything? And so a little exchange takes place. We talked about that last week. And now Jesus explains the parable in verse number 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He says, I'm going to explain to you now what the parable of the sower means. Verse number 19. When anyone heareth the what? The word of the kingdom. When anyone hears the word. So, We know that the seed, if you're taking notes here and you're not familiar with this story or this parable, the seed equals what? It's the Word of God. And then there's a sower that's spreading the Word of God. And then the soil, what would the soil represent? The hearts. The hearts of men and women. It's our hearts. Now, remember the story. And I asked this last week, but it's a good place to begin again. Remember the parable, all right? Is there any problem with the seed? Nothing wrong with the seed. Is there anything wrong with the sower? No. Is there anything, and so what? So all the problem then revolves around the what? The soil. However, there's a fourth factor here. And the fourth factor is mentioned in verse number 19. Who is the fourth factor in this parable? The what? The deceiver, also referred to here as what? The wicked one. The wicked. Who would that be? Satan. So, can you imagine as you plant your garden this coming spring, not only are you putting the good seeds in and cultivating the soil, but behind you is somebody who's doing everything he can to thwart your planting efforts. Well, that would be encouraging, right? I know Deborah has, we have our garden and we built a fence around it and we, you know, do all these things. And the deer, I mean, it's like a baseline deterrent, okay? But when they get really hungry or when that lettuce, or what is it that they really love? The Brussels sprouts, for some reason. When they see something that just looks too good for them, I mean, they're jumping over. They jump over the fence and they get in there. So some of you probably know, you know, just clean you out, right? Just clean you out. Now that's after the seed's been planted, but you get the idea here. Something trying to just thwart your efforts to come up against you. Now, the devil, number one priority of the devil is to get people to not believe the Word of God. Am I making that up or is that fact? Well, it's fact. Because we know from the very beginning of creation in Genesis chapter number 3, the devil says to Eve, did God really say that? Did God really say that? Now, the devil deals in doubt, but he also, to get people to doubt, he deals in, and Jim Atherton, you said it, what does he do? I heard somebody say what he said. Yeah, he deceives. He deals in lies. He deals in lies. In fact, Jesus would say to some false religious leaders, he would say, you are of your father, the devil. And he was described, the devil is also described as the father of what? The father of lies. The father of lies. Now, what I've noticed now in each of these situations where the seed is lost and the seed is wasted, that we could find this happening in our lives. And there are a series of lies that the devil tells us to cause us to, that we believe, and we become seed by the wayside, or seed in the stony ground, or seed among the thorns. Now, maybe you can help me in these next couple minutes identify what some of those seeds are. So what I want you to do is I'd like you, we all know it's easy to look externally at other people. How many of you have found that to be true? It's easy to look at other people and say, well, their life's a mess because they believe this lie of the devil. But it's a lot harder to do what? To look at ourselves and to say, you know what? My heart becomes stony ground, or my heart becomes seed by the wayside when I start to believe these lies and when I start to adopt these attitudes. Because how many of you know, even a Christian's heart can become stony or hard? Even a Christian's heart can get entangled in the things of the world. So talk with me through these now for a couple minutes. Look with me at the first one, the seed by the wayside. Let's see how Jesus describes it. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So tell me, what happens to the person? What does the scripture tell us is happening to the person? How would you describe them? If you were telling the story, maybe you had a 7-year-old kid that said to you, hey, what does this mean? In simplest terms, What would you say this means for their life, somebody? Well, how do I know if I'm, what's happening in the life of somebody that's seed the by the wayside? Somebody? What's going on here? So they get pulled, they get distracted off on some, okay? Okay. I think we're going to see that even more. That's true. I think we're going to see it even more specifically in the thorns. Think about what is, how is it described, the person that is seed by the wayside? All right. These are all true things, and we're going to see them later. But get everybody, dive into the text. Okay. They don't what? They don't understand it. They don't understand it. And because they don't understand it, what happens next? Taken away. Okay? Well, wait a minute. That doesn't sound very fair, does it? Why does that not, maybe at first glance, would that maybe not sound fair? Somebody's like, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah, I'm not sure I really understand what you're talking about. That's what we're talking about here, right? They hear it, they don't understand it, they're seed by the wayside, the devil comes and takes it away. Why might that at first glance seem to be a little unfair? Anybody? What? But what are we learning? That's true. And so now, what are we learning? What are we learning about human responsibility? What are we learning about our human responsibility through this illustration? Okay, so for as Christians, we ought to desire to say, you know what, I will help others understand, absolutely. But what about the person, and that's true, what about the person themselves? I think there's a lot of truth to what you just said there. I think that's the point. I think the point here isn't that the person doesn't understand, is that the person is not willing to understand. Because after all, the disciples, did they understand the parable at first? But what happened next? They stayed close to Jesus. They're like, I don't understand, but I want to hear, I want to understand. I have a desire. Human being, how many of you noticed this? People say, and I've even had family members say this, oh, you know, it's like, have you considered being a Christian? Oh, you know, with all of the religions in the world, how could anybody ever know? How could you ever understand which one is right? How many of you ever heard that before? Okay, we've all heard that. Is that a legitimate excuse? Why not? Every human being, if God exists and God is real, he's revealed himself to people, I'd love to ask that person, well, that's, you know, I've heard that a lot. So let me ask you. Have you studied all of those religions and beliefs in the world to find out if any of them have any truth? And what will most of the response? Sometimes they might say yes, but many times people are simply using that statement as a what? As an excuse. To say, oh, people believe so many different things, so the truth is unknowable, I just couldn't know it. But they've never actually said, I want to know the truth. That's why you have examples in the Bible of people who didn't understand. And when people had a heart to understand, even though they didn't, what would God do? So we can have some examples here. We saw him in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. What's he doing? Philip finds him doing what? Reading the scriptures in Isaiah. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he's like, nope. Nope. How could I if somebody doesn't teach me? But what was the difference? He what? He wanted to know. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. These are people that we've seen. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He's a Roman centurion, and he's studying and he's learning about the God of Israel, but he doesn't understand. And what happens? God appears to him in a vision and gives him truth, gives him revelation. I don't have time right now, but there are even modern day stories today of people all across the Muslim world that are being introduced to Jesus. And not always because there's great missionary work being done. There have been accounts, and you can look them up, there have been accounts of people that are hungry to know, and God is revealing himself to people. Because that's who God is. He's not willing that any should perish. Yes? You find him. It also says that he is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. We know nobody comes to God unless nobody's pure of heart to say, oh, I'll seek after God. Nobody does that naturally. The Bible says nobody seeks God unless God first draws them. But we also have this promise that God will in some way begin to draw people. But the problem is people resist the drawing hand of God. They resist his draw, his grace. So it's not an excuse for you to sit in church. And now that's for the believer and the unbeliever. But what about you, Christian, and me? What about us? What about when we hear something and we're like, yeah, I don't know. I don't quite get that. I'm not really sure about that. I'm not sure what God's trying to show me. And then we just what? Close it up and move on. Or we see something that's like, yeah, that's kind of hitting close to home. I'm not sure I want to understand that. See no evil, hear no evil kind of thing. Sergeant Schultz from Hogan's Heroes, who knows what I'm talking about right there. The rest of you look it up, you'll figure it out. That's not an excuse to say, I see nothing. You have to be willing, or else a seed by the wayside, the devil just snatches it up. I'd go so far to say, if you are willfully absent from the teaching ministry of your church, and I'm not, we know life circumstances and things like that, but people who are willfully absent from scripture reading, I do believe God holds them accountable for the truth they should know. Not just the truth that they've been exposed to, but if we're Christians, God will hold us accountable for the truth that we ought to know, that we have available to us, or else we become seed by the wayside. Okay. Got to move along, or else, Micah, this will be a three-parter. Give me a hard time for my two-parter yesterday. So, there's seed by the wayside. Then there's the seed on the stony ground. Now, what are the lies that people might believe that the devil tells them on the seed by the wayside? Well, here's one. The Word of God isn't that important. It's not that important. Or, hey, it'll always be available. You'll always have an opportunity to go back and look at it. It'll always be there by the wayside. You can come back and get it. That's a lie. What God is trying to do and build in your life right now may not, you say no to that now, he may not be as gracious in the future. That's just fact. Don't resist the patient hand of God. All right, number two, seed in the stony ground. Let's look at it. Verse 20, but he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon. We ought to use that word a little more often, you know? Anon. All right, anyway. And anon, with joy, receiveth it. He's like, this is awesome! He comes to church, or he listens to something on the radio, or he sees a YouTube video from the Word of God, and he's like, yeah! That's so cool! That helps me in my life! I love it! Verse 21, yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, by and by he is offended. That word offended there doesn't mean like, oh, I'm so offended by you. It means an offense, a stumbling block. It stops or stunts his growth. He trips over something. So what's happened to this person? Circumstances. So what lies may he have believed? Or she have believed. One at a time, please. They might believe a health and wealth kind of a gospel. You're like, what is that talking about? Well, let me just sum it up this way. Here's a lie. Well, now that I'm a Christian, or now that I'm reading my Bible, shouldn't my life get, I heard a couple of words, better? Easier? Now that I'm a Christian, or now that I've, the last couple of Wednesday nights, we've talked a lot about this. It's really good material. Well, now that I'm doing these things for God, shouldn't my life get easier? But what actually often happens in the life of a true Christian? Their life gets more difficult, but so much better, right? When we have the right perspective, life for a true child of God can become more difficult in some ways, but also so much better, so much more joy, so much more peace, so much more purpose. But because there's no, but what, so shouldn't my life get easier? They kind of have the karma Christianity, right? If I do a little good will come back to me. It's a lie that people believe. But they also believe the lie that what I know is enough. What do I mean by that? Anybody? What I know is enough, or I'm getting enough. How is that a lie? Yeah, absolutely. How else does this lie manifest itself in our lives, where we say, you know, I'm okay. This is all right. Because remember, the problem here is, it's not that they didn't get the Word of God, it's that it didn't get any what? Depth. Didn't get any depth. Yep. Right. Yeah. It's a person who says, you know what? You know, one or two Sundays a month is enough. Church attendance at an all-time low among faithful Christians in America today. You know, you've heard the stats that church attendance in America is low, yada yada, and that's all true. But the fact is, and I meet with different pastors very often, and do you know what is people are finding? I have friends, their churches are growing, but their attendance is not growing at the same proportion as their church. How does that work? What do I mean by that? I mean, there are more people being reached, which is awesome, but when they look at their attendance numbers and see how often people are attending church, it's at an all-time low. It's amazing. Now, and that's for different reasons. People's work schedules now are much more unpredictable than they used to be. People have to work all kinds of different times. I get all of that. But then at the same time, the fact is, I think there are a lot of Christians that you say, you know what? I have a casual relationship with my church. I have a casual relationship with the Bible. And you know what? It's helped me. I go, it makes me feel better. But it's not building any depth into our lives. We were talking actually about our kids' ministry with Micah recently and the material that we're giving our kids on Wednesday nights. I just want to encourage you, if you can get your kids here on Wednesday night, we're using this curriculum called Truth for Kids, and it is systematically, in a fun way, teaching not just stories, but Bible doctrine to kids. It's giving them questions about why should you believe in the Trinity? Answering big questions about how can God be uncreated? I mean, big questions that they're going to be faced with later in their life. Do you know why we do that for our kids at 4 years old, at 7 years old, at 12 years old? Do you know why we do that? Because we want to build what? Depth. We want it to go deep in their hearts. Because a shallow faith, when difficulties come, just fades away. Then there's the third one, and that's the seed among the thorns, and you've all contributed to this one already. And that's verse, you've given me lots of answers about it, but we'll look at it as we conclude. He says, seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word of God, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Just life. Busy. Too busy now, but later on things will settle down. It's too hard, man. This separated life, this surrendered life, this life of service. Just put a 3-point message together right there, alliterated and everything. This life right here, it's just too hard. If you would just back off, you could have a little bit more fun. That's a lie the devil wants you to believe. But you make the money now, or you focus on this now, and later on you'll have time for that. These are all lies that affect our hearts. But then finally, we know we all want to be the good seed on the good ground. Write these three things down. Ready? Open, interested, and obedient. Open, interested, and obedient. And here it is. He that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word. He's open. She's open. And understandeth it. They're interested. They want it. They desire it. Which also beareth fruit. They're obedient. They do it. They follow the precepts. and brings forth 100-fold, 60, some 30. Hey, God's going to do a different work in all of our lives, but the level of success that you'll experience as a Christian will be in direct proportion to your level of openness, interest, and obedience to God's Word. And I have a feeling that's a lot of the reason why you're here today. But let's maintain that spirit. Let's maintain that desire. Let's grow in the Word of God. Let's see it magnified. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. I pray that we would give it first place in our lives where it deserves to be. It's a miracle that we have this book assembled miraculously for us and preserved for us. Help us to love it and to learn from it, to obey it. And now we pray that you'd bless our worship service in the next few minutes. Help us to magnify and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're